Let's say, for example, I were to, I'll pick on Diego since he was the last one I spoke with. It's okay. This is a safe zone. He looked at me like, oi, safe. If Diego were to walk into the White House and go to the Oval Office and sit in the president's seat and declare, I'm in charge now, what would you think of Diego? Feel free. This is the safe zone. You can tell me what you think of Diego. He'll never hear you. Go right ahead. Yeah, that's for sure. He's not going to make it. What else do you think about Diego? Yeah, thank you very much. The man has lost his mind. Why? Why do you think he's crazy? Who said he's crazy? There you go. Oh, you're sitting too close. Diego's crazy. Why? Why would... It's a safe zone. She's not teaching. She's just answering my question. Why do you think he would... Why would you say he's crazy? Thank you. No one in their right mind would do that. Well, when you look at the book of Hebrews, you begin to see things about the Lord Jesus, his will as he exercises it, his person, his character. There are things that stand out about the Lord Jesus Christ, his duty, things that have been assigned to him. And what I want you to consider in your personal life, as I'm doing in my own life, I look at what we were doing this morning, remembering him. And I asked myself last year, how much do I know about him? Sometimes we receive ministry about a lot of topics. How we can be better husbands or wives. Maybe child rearing. Maybe finances. Some topic of interest. But at the end of the day, what is vital for every Christian is to have an appreciation and a deepening love for Jesus Christ. When we go to the book of Revelation, for example, and the Lord is attending to the matters of the church, since he is the Lord of the church, he could say to one group of believers, I know your works, and commend them for that. But he would also lovingly chide and say, you've left your first love. And you know what that tells me? My supreme duty and yours is to be in love with him. And how do we grow in our love for him? We need to understand what he has done for me. What he has done for me. When we go to Hebrews, the Spirit of God begins to put him in the forefront at the very beginning. And you can turn to chapter 1. And the writer says, concerning his person, that God has in these last days, verse 2, spoken to us in the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. To the Godhead, the Son is preeminent. Because when God chooses to communicate with man, as the writer said in the Old Covenant, when he spoke to his people, he would raise up a prophet. And the prophet would speak the words of God, speak the counsels of God, speak the judgments of God, bring a word of comfort, a future promise, a hope. Sometimes they would bring warning. The people of God had gone astray. But at the summation of the ages, and why it is vital that God communicate clearly to man his highest priorities, He has identified the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says concerning the Son, and I love Darby's rendering, he has spoken in Son. Not just the Son, but the Son is the message. The Son is the message with respect to God and His glory. When the Godhead chooses to reveal the magnitude and the expanse of His glory, He encapsulates, if you will, that message in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person, in the incarnation. When Moses wanted to see His glory, he had to be hidden, as it were, because he would never survive the grandeur of what he would be beholding. And God selected a way that He could show man fully who Jesus is, who the Father is, and the Spirit of God, and to represent to mankind in such a manner that we can behold Him, we can love Him, we can appreciate who He is. And therefore, He has chosen to present the Son. He has presented Him to mankind in a way that we can step back and watch Him as He lives out His life among men, perfect in all His ways, refined in His character, blemishless, among men who are fallen, men who are corrupt in heart, just like us, men who are selfish, motivated by their own self-interest. And God places among men one whose only interest is to please the Father. And so the writer to the Hebrews can say that He's the brightness of the glory of God. All that makes God what He is, all that shines forth of the perfections of God are encapsulated, are personified in Jesus Christ. And therefore a person could sit and say, I want to know what God is like. And we can open the pages of Scripture and look at Him and ponder His works, ponder His words, see how He deals with fallen mankind, and conclude to ourselves that God's heart towards me is just like that. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. When He met her, He broke the cultural barrier. A rabbi speaking to a woman, a Jew speaking to a Samaritan, a man speaking to a woman. Why? Because He was interested in that woman. You know what it tells us? That God will break barriers to reach you and me just where we are. He will do all that is necessary to convey to us the fact that He loves us. This woman was living with her boyfriend. She had had five before. And He was interested in putting His hand on this woman's life. And as God, He would expose her privately to Himself. No one was around. And you say, well, is that what God does with me? Yes. Because when a man comes to Jesus Christ, when you entrust your soul to Him, it is a personal relationship that you will have with Him and He with you. He'll rescue you. He'll find you. He'll save you. He loves you. And He loved her, told her about her life, brought her to the point where she was broken. And she could not hide herself. But when He touched her, she can go back to her community, the same woman with a changed heart. And she could tell the very people who knew of her life, come see a man that told me everything about myself, like they didn't know. But you see, He had so changed her that she could look at her shame and own it because Christ had changed her. You see, some of us, yes, are ashamed of ourselves. But if we understood that Christ has cleansed me from my sin and took it upon himself in an open, shameful way and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross because of my crimes against God, then I could tell the world, I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And so the writer to the Hebrews can speak of the glory of God. And he could say that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. I always wanted to know, what is God like? What is God like? I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm embarrassed to admit that when crises come, and they do come, if you've had kids, you've got crisis. I love you, my sons. I'd be like, Dad, really? Yep. Kids bring crisis. They bring issues. They bring problems. You know what I've learned? We need that. Why? That we can prove who God is. You know, I hate problems. But I have to tell you, as I look back at the 3 decades of my life as a Christian, I saw the hand of God allowing the issues so that he can reveal who he is to me. And I'm thankful for that. I still don't like problems, but it serves a good purpose. And so the writer to the Hebrews could say concerning our Lord Jesus, he's the express image of all that God is. So I can look at him and encourage and comfort my heart that this is what God is like. I need to know that. Under the sun. And it says concerning him, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And I love this. When he had by himself purged our sins. I have to tell you, as long as I've been a Christian, I still need to know that my sins have been dealt with, removed in a satisfactory fashion that God is pleased with. We'll come to that later when we talk about the resurrection. But I need to know that this same Jesus, the one who shines forth all the grandeur of God, the one who has been chosen, as it were, to represent the Godhead in a human, observable way, is the same Jesus who goes to Calvary and becomes the one who by himself, and I want to emphasize that, he didn't need the help of anyone to put away your sin and mine. He did it by himself. His perfections were so pure, so perfect, so refined. There was no sin in him. None could find something that was out of character. He pleased men. He pleased God. He was perfect in all his ways. And in that perfection, he allows men to take him and to nail him, as it were, like a common criminal and placed there for others to see him in his nakedness, humiliated, bleeding, just for you and me. Isaiah, 700 years before, saw the same Jesus. And he marveled when he wrote what the Spirit of God gave to him. Bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, and what was needed to bring peace with God cost him stripes. That was the Jesus that the Godhead chose to represent the Godhead. That was the Jesus who took your sin and mine. In his perfection, he took my judgment and yours and allowed himself to pay for that judgment as though it were you personally on that cross. And when God, the same God in his holiness, pours out his wrath on the Son, nature rebelled. Darkness came. And men still stood and watched him there. This is his person. This is the Jesus that the Spirit of God compels us to gaze at and love him. But sometimes our appreciation, my appreciation, for the magnitude of what he has done is minimal. And it's shameful. And I love this. Concerning his will, things that he executes. It says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, sometimes I think of my own home, and I open the door, and I'm sure you do. You don't ask permission to enter your own house. You just go, you put the key in the door, and you walk in. Now, when you invite guests, what do? You say, I'll pick on you, Diego, because you're there. I'm not going to ask anybody any opinions about you anymore. You already know what one thinks. Think you're out of your mind in Christian love. Talk after the meeting. Thank you. Lay hands on no man suddenly, sister. But if you were to come to my house, I would say, come in, Diego. My wife would welcome you in. I would walk you to a certain place in the house. I say, please sit down right here. Make yourself comfortable. And you would limit yourself to that place. I would ask you if you want some refreshments. You want to have some iced tea or whatever. Diego says, yes, I would perhaps, make some specialty, Caribbean dish. And I put a whole lot of hot sauce or something on it because I know the deal, but that's all right. And Diego feels quite at home. But if you ever notice, Diego never gets up and walks into the bedroom or goes to the basement without an invitation. Because Diego knows his place. It's my home. But when I come home, I kick off my shoes. I don't really care what you think. I leave it there. And if my wife isn't at home, I won't tell you what I do. One day I came home and I said, this is my house. I'm going to have bare minimum. Forgive me, but the bare minimum on. I don't care. The house was a mess. She was away. It's my house. I'm going to be a pig. And I didn't care. I ate and I left my dish on the table because I'll wash it when I want to. I turned on the TV. I put my foot on the coffee table. And I didn't care because it's my home. And if you walked in and you said one word, I said, well, front door. Get a stepping. Why? Because it's my home. When our Lord Jesus accomplished the work at Calvary, when it was done to the satisfaction of the majesty on high, look at what it says. When he had by himself purged our sins, we speak in English, he sat down. No, of his own volition, he walked into that place of glory and he just sat. Done, pleased, satisfied, unquestioned that sin has been accomplished in its putting away and God is pleased. And he sits down and there's no one to challenge what he has done. And that could tell you and me, beloved, your sins have been put away. You will never stand in judgment for the things that you have done in this lifetime that were an offense to God. There is none that will be able to point an accusing finger at you because Christ has put it away by his sacrifice. His blood was sufficient. The Godhead was pleased. Heaven is glorified. It has been removed. He took his place as I would in my own home. And there is no one to question his work. It is done to the satisfaction of a holy, righteous, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And the proof of it is he doesn't even need to get back up. If you put your trust in Christ, as much as you feel unworthy, as much as you look back at things that you would be ashamed to admit, Christ has put it away by his sacrifice. I look at my own life. At things that I would never want to tell the world. And I marvel that he knew this. In fact, driving here this morning, I thought he knew that David would be an adulterer, that he would commit murder, that he would be a conspirator, and all that David would do, and yet he placed on him the mantle. This is a man after my own heart. And I thought, he knew this before he saved the son of Jesse. And then I thought, what about you, Christian? He knew what you were before you were born. And he made it his objective to rescue you. I am so glad he could sit. Because that is what we need. A Savior who satisfies the Godhead. Because if any sin could be found out, any of my sins, I'm in deep bandini. I'm done. There is none to rescue me. But there's none to rescue you either. The God is pleased with his son. What time do I go until, by the way? Oh, don't fall out the seat. That is a question you can answer. What time do I go until? 12. Thank you very much. Okay. He's like, this man is, I'm perfectly normal and I have adult children. Thank you very much. They may not think I'm normal, but you don't need to know that. We go on. In verse 13, he occupies a unique place with the Godhead. Verse 13, chapter 1. The writer says, but to which of the angels has he, that is the Godhead, ever said, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? In glory, there is a man with a body just like mine. He can be touched, held. There's evidence in eternity, in all perpetuity, that our Lord Jesus became a man. In that capacity, he occupies a unique relationship to the Godhead, being the Son of God. It's not by chance that he has a body. He has a body because he's, if you will, going to come again. Because there are certain promises associated with one that would come through the lineage of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. But through that lineage, there's a little branch, Jesse's branch. And from that, David. And the same God made a promise to David that was unique to the promises that he made to Abraham. Because Abraham's promise is still going on today. Christ is preached globally. And we don't know the magnitude of the work, but there are people still being saved because God says that's what he would do. And the thing about God's promises is that they are yea and amen in Christ. He is going to do it and is doing it. And some of us, if I were to say to you, where are you from? And where are you from? Diego is a giveaway. Latin origin. Yours truly. You say, I can hear his accent. Yes, from the Caribbean. So what? And some of you from, Canada and others from wherever. And their families being touched everywhere. But to the son of Jesse, he gave a promise that there would be one that would sit on his throne forever. And if you read the Old Testament, it didn't happen. But when we come to the Gospels, there's one. And when they trace his lineage, he's the rightful heir to the kingdom, to the throne. But when he came the first time, he was really meek and lowly. In fact, it was confusing because they expected a grand Messiah. And this Messiah got hungry, fell asleep, cried. He was weak, but he was strong. Women could touch his tassels and healed of their hemorrhage. He could say to some, show yourself to the priest, and on their way, they were healed. On others, he just came and he walked on the water like it was nothing, and they were afraid. In other cases, he would be asleep in a storm. Asleep in a storm. And he would quiet the storm by his command. That one was the one who would assume the rightful dominion of earth. There may come a time, as I'm saying this, I think about it often, to these words that I'm saying to you may one day come back to bite yours truly, because we live in an age where anything that seems to suggest a conspiracy against the government because we claim allegiance to one who's coming again may cost us. It's costing our brethren in other places. And I often think, internet, it's on record. It's on record that you said Jesus is coming. He will assume global dominion. Bible says it. Says every eye will see him. Everyone. They will see the sign, Matthew 24. They'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The stars, the sun, the moon will refuse to give its light. God shuts all the lights off. There's only one glory that will be seen, and that is that of the coming Son of Man. He was given a body for a specific reason too. Not only to die, but he will rule the earth in holiness in a future day, and none will question his authority. Even the very horses will have on their tassels or whatever, holiness to the Lord. He will put down all rebellion, all that is evil. They won't need a Congress, won't need anyone. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron, a scepter of righteousness. He has a unique place in the Godhead. He is the Son, but he's also the Son of Man. He will represent on earth what pleases God, whether we like it or not. Jesus is Lord. That's what the Bible says. I am praying for my own life, that as I'm finishing my race, that Jesus would be my Lord. That my life would show it. That your life would show it. That Jesus is Lord. I'm sure when we look back, it doesn't always seem that way. But you know what I love about the God of the Bible? He's a God of second chances. He gives us an opportunity to make it right, to do it again, to go at it. I think of David again. As bad as things got in David's life and kingship, as he went out in humiliation, God was with him, brought him back. And in spite of all that happened in David's life, God gave him Solomon. He put one on the throne. You know what you would have done? You would have given up on that child. My loser son. But you know, beloved, I want to say this on a personal note. As God has dealt with us kindly, sometimes we need to do the same one with the other. Sometimes when a brother or sister fails, falls short, sometimes we're a bit too firm. We need to give grace. Help them. Come alongside. Come. Pick them up. Take them aside. Wash their feet. Encourage them to get up and keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. John Mark, loser. Backed off, backed out, took hope, took off, went home. Paul said, don't want him. In the latter years, bring John Mark. He's valuable to me. Philemon, steal, gotta go. run, until God found him, brought him to Paul the prisoner, led him to Christ, sent him back. He's valuable to me. That is the God we deal with. He's a God of grace. And I would encourage you, beloved, whoever it is that you may come across. And sometimes God may privilege us to hear the sorry story of some. Maybe the Lord brought him or her to you that you might be the one to wash their feet. Help them up. Set them right. Stay with them until they kind of get their footing. Then they keep going. But we need to keep going. Chapter 2, verse 9. Go back to verse 6 for connection. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Surrounded by glory. Crowned. You know, when you put a crown on someone's head, you focus on the crown. It highlights who they are. But our Lord Jesus receives honor and glory to the extent that it becomes a crown. Now, honor is something, you know, someone walks in here, president walks in here, we'll call him Mr. President. Nowadays, we live in an age where folks have no respect for authority, generally speaking. They might say, hi, Obama. No, he's still the president, no matter what. I don't agree with a lot of things that he does, but at the end of the day, the Bible tells me to pray for those who are in authority. Heaven knows they need a lot of wisdom, so we need to pray for those folks. But our Lord Jesus just doesn't have a crown. He has honor and glory. And I ask myself, do I give him honor in my life? I ask these questions that we may evaluate our own hearts. What do I give to him? How do I honor him? How do I live? I'm asking me, yours truly. And if I'm honest with myself, I see room for improvement, that he might be honored. He says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Because God magnified his grace towards us, that he tasted death for me. You know, I ponder this. I've been pondering this for days because, like, there's some things, you know, I could make a unique sort of iced tea, and I could come to you and say, taste this. You take a sip of it. But there's some things you can't just sip. You can't sip death. It consumes you the minute you, if you will, get there. I ponder that I am going to die. I'm going to die one day. I look at myself in the mirror. I'm not what I was 25 years ago. Can't do what I did 25 years ago. I am dying. I can't just taste death. I'm going to die. I'm going to experience what every man since Adam experienced. Because of Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Why? All sin. Some folks are out there saying, I'm not so bad. Okay, are you gonna die? Yes, you're bad. You're gonna die. But what it says here is, he tasted death for me. There's real estate in death. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Death and Hades gave up the dead. Second death was approaching. There's a little cavern in death. Had my name on it. When Adam sinned, everybody, death passed on. I was thinking, well, how is it we were in him? I don't know how. God saw from a different perspective. We're in Adam. Sin entered, tainted every one of us, and death followed and put its stamp on us. I own you. You are going to die. There's a place for you in me. You have real estate. Before you knew Christ, you have a plot, a piece of land, a real estate with your name on it, and that's where you're gonna go. Death owned you. Romans 6. Death reigned as king, if you will. But our Lord Jesus came into this world, and when he went to Calvary, not only was his blood shed, he entered into what was mine. He took my real estate with my name on it.
And he tasted it for me. He entered into death for me to rescue me. That place will never have my name on it again. It's going to remain empty for all eternity. Why? Christ did it for me. He entered into death. He tasted death for me. If you will, he went and he took my name off of it. I'm going to rescue this boy. And he rescued me. I'll never die. Yeah, I'll sleep. But he says, I'll raise you up. You'll be just like me. You'll look like me, got my body, got my stamp. Death, where is your sting? I overcome you for him. Beloved, I don't know about you. If you don't know Christ, your name is still on that plot. You hear me? Your name is Steph, right there. You can do all you want. You can try all your goody-goody, nice-nice, do-goody thingies. But when you die, you're going to fill that spot until the second death. And when your eyes open, well, they will be open, but when you move from that spot, you will be standing before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is now the judge. That's that simple. That's it. That's what's coming. But the Bible says he tasted death for and he just couldn't, he couldn't take a sip. That taste was a complete consumption. He had to die for me in my place. What was reserved for me and you? He voluntarily stepped up, stepped forward, and says, I'll take his death. He took it. My real estate is empty. God will never die. Never die. We will never die. Bible tells us we sleep. You have loved ones in Christ who are gone? I want to tell you, their real estate is empty too. Their real estate is empty. If we could, use your imagination, you could go down into that part of town where death is and walk by and look and like, whoa, that one's empty. Oh, that one's going to be filled. Oh, that one's empty. Who took their name off of it? Jesus. When he took your death and mine. I am so happy. I am so glad. As I now near the end, I know the scripture says absent from the body. You're not too sure. Absent from the body. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. Can't go on. See what happens when chocolate melts? All you gotta do is put a little fire on it. Look at it, just go, ooh. I know you're thinking, he didn't just say that, did he? That boy crazy. Don't care. I gotta tell you honestly, sometimes I laugh. I was like, Lord, you know, you should not ever have given me the task to do what I do. I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm gonna stop here, but I'm gonna tell you this. I say it all the time because I really mean it. I would never have chosen this as something to do with my life. Truly. People who, those of you who play an instrument, raise your hand, please. Be proud, please, raise your hand. No, brother, no, that, no, no, you got to represent. Put that hand up like you never saw it. Amen. Thank you. You see, all those people who raise their hands, they're crazy. Let me tell you why. To play music, you've got to be creative. True? Creative people don't tell you what's going on between their ears. All kind of stuff. They see things, they see the world in a way that they would never want to tell you because you say, brother, what kind of pills are you on? God made creative people a little half-bent. That's the only way they could put all those musical notes together and make you happy. Well, I used to play a little instrument once in a while. But I used to laugh because I said, no, I can't say it like that. I said, Lord, please give me an illustration that seems appropriate for the audience, because they're going to go away and say, oh, did he just say that? Yep. But I want to tell you truthfully, we are sharing what we are sharing for one intention, that we might look at the Lord Jesus and appreciate and love him just a little bit more. That's it. You to say, okay, what do I need to do and remember as I'm walking out that door? Lord, help me to appreciate what you've done for me. Help me to understand a little bit more about Calvary. Help me to see what I can't see. Sometimes I have to ask God, please, I'm just reading my Bible, but help me to see what I can't see. Because if you don't help me to see it, I can't see it. So help me to see it. Help me to appreciate it. Help me to love you because of what I see. And between this Sunday and, God willing, next Sunday, that is the objective. Help me to see what I can't, so that I might love him a little more than I did yesterday. God, help us to do just that. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, bless your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to see Jesus, please. In his precious name we pray. Amen.